Well, good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here, and it has been pretty crowded this morning. We're thankful for the people that are downstairs and are worshiping with us. Thank you for, I know it's a little harder down there. I appreciate the sacrifice of you being there so that others had a place to sit up here. I hope you'll take out a Bible and follow along. Make certain that what is said is in accordance to God's Word. We're going to continue our theme for this year, which is to add to our faith. We spent all of 2017 focused on walking by faith. And then we observed at the end of that, that's not the totality of Christianity. It's the foundation. It's crucial. But then in 2 Peter chapter 1, it starts talking about how we're supposed to diligently add to our faith. And he gives us 7 attributes on top of our faith that we must have and gives us tremendous promises through them. Says that if we'll do these things, we'll be useful to God. We'll never stumble. We'll have entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, abundantly supplied to us. That makes that list awfully important. Every aspect of that list important. And so what we have observed thus far this year is that there is a need for each one of us to be growing, a constant increase, and we ought to be putting forth the effort. It is with diligence that we're supposed to add to our faith these things. Diligence is this great effort that we're supposed to put on a daily basis. And then we started getting into the attributes themselves, and we looked at moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, and perseverance. And it is on this day, then, that we come to godliness. And as Rod was talking about in class, and I hope you were in that class, that it just so happens, he told me at the beginning of the year, I just want you to know how things have conspired with us, that I'm going to start class on godliness the same day you're going to present the lesson on godliness. And I've got to tell you, I'm thankful for that because godliness is a big subject. And Rod's going to get a whole quarter on this one subject, and I'm thankful for that because it is necessary and it is important. And I hope that you will understand it because, quite frankly, for most of my life, I have not understood it and I have not applied it properly, at least this term. So what is godliness? The most common definition that we'll get, and Rod only mentioned it just briefly in his class this morning, but the most common definition is the one I usually give, is God-likeness. And I don't give that definition anymore. But it is God-likeness. And I want to be very, very clear that that's a very good thing. God-likeness is exceedingly important. Jesus says in Matthew 5 and verse 48 that we're to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. We're told that we are to be pure since He is pure. We are to love since He is love. We are to be light since He is light. That is a part of who we are. But it is only coincidentally a part of godliness. It is not necessarily what godliness means. The only reason why that comes up is because, well, one, the word looks like it, godliness. It's just so easy to put in K-E, and there you got it. Godlikeness, we got the definition. That's not how it works, though. You can't just add letters to words. I've tried. It doesn't work that way. So but the other reason why I use that definition was because I could grasp that. God-likeness made sense to me. But I would look up the definition of godliness, and I always struggled to understand what they were talking about. Some of them were just, all they would throw in there was, it's piety, which was great because that's a scriptural word, but I must say to my shame, I don't understand piety. I see the word pie, and I stop. I'm not kidding. Well, I am. But I don't get it. For a long time, I've read passages in Hebrews where it talks about the piety of Jesus, and I don't know what it's talking about. I haven't understood piety. I don't use that term. So what is godliness? And tell me it's piety, and I don't get it, so I revert back to what's easy, and that's godlikeness. But that's not accurate. That's not quite right. You see, if you go back to the Greek, it gets a little bit easier. It's just two compounds. It's two words that literally means good, worship, or well-devoted. And what was really eye-opening to me is that it's not a uniquely Christian or Jewish concept, this idea of being godly. You can read about the Romans, the pagans, being godly people, and that's not at all what we're normally thinking of. In fact, Paul does it. Paul uses this term in reference to pagans, and in our concept of God-likeness, they're nothing like that. They're not even close. But if you look at Acts chapter 17, verse 23, Paul's sermon in Athens, in verse 22, Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I observe that you are very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you." He just called them godly there. I don't know if you noticed it. That's our term for godliness in there. What you worship in ignorance, that is godly. He's saying they were being godly. Not the kind of godliness that we're supposed to have, not the direction we're supposed to have, but that's the concept. What you guys are really religious worshipers. So much so that you will make sure you worship every god, even the god you don't even know about. Well, let me tell you about that god. That's what Paul's doing. But he's saying you guys are really godly in that you are focused on these gods. So we look at the various definitions, and Rod gave some of these. Rod talked about the definitions, and it's really, if you can get the definition of godliness, you can really start to understand how to apply it. But in Arnton Gingrich, it's the duty that man owes to God. I would clarify that it is actually just the duty that man owes to something. See, the word God is not in the Greek for godliness. It's not in there. It's just well worshipped or good devotion. And so there's a passage, and we'll look at this, I think, in the next few weeks, but in 1 Timothy chapter 5, about how we owe our relatives, our parents and our grandparents. It's this idea of being of showing our godliness towards them, our focus then on what we owe to them for what they have done to us. But in our case, we're talking about a spiritual sense, so it is what we owe to God for what he has done for us. Thayer's mentions reverence or respect. Vine's in part of his definition, it's doing what is pleasing to him. In other words, if we were to just define it, it means be religious. And that's a bad word in today's society. And understand that when today's society, then godliness is a bad word. This idea of being one of those religious people, people that are involved in assembling together and worshiping and focusing on their God rather than just going off and living their own lives, that's godliness, is a focus on God in that sense. And it is only coincidentally then that godliness results in godlikeness. You see, if we were godly towards Zeus, what that means is that we would make sure his temple was upkept. And we would come and we would offer up sacrifices to him. But Zeus didn't care. Well, for one, Zeus is a rock. He's a myth. He's nothing. But the teachings of Zeus were not that you need to be like me. You need to go around throwing lightning bolts, falling in love with every woman you've seen, and being very judgmental. That's what you need to... Zeus didn't say, "Be like me." So if you were focused on Zeus, you didn't have to be like him. You just had to offer up sacrifices to him. But we have chosen the God, the God of all gods, the one who is true, the one who is the creator. We have focused on him to be pleasing to him, and he happens to have said, "I want you to be like me. I've created you to be like me." And so we become godlike because we are godly. But godliness itself does not mean we are godlike. Does that make sense? That's really what I needed to grasp, was what godliness is a dedication and a focus on God. And specifically on this idea of I'm going to be a God worshiper. And that's what God wants. God wants us to be worshipers. So if we look at this list, go over in 2 Peter chapter 1. He gives us this list in verse 5 through 7. I want you to consider what we have here. Now, for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence, knowledge, and in your knowledge, self-control, and in your self-control, perseverance, and in your perseverance, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, you are reading carefully. You might have noticed that was only six, Jared. We just skipped something, and it's our very subject. Yes. What do you have if you skip it? What do we lose if we take godliness out of this list? See, godliness has a profound impact on this list because anybody in the world can have self-control and they can know an awful lot of things and they can be generally good people and they can be loving and have brotherly kindness. These things are not unique to Christianity and they're not necessarily spiritual things. Godliness changes it, and it says it's not good enough to be a good person. Yes, we should be morally good people. But beyond that, we are to be spiritually minded, religious worshipers, focused and dedicated to God. Godliness really does put God in the list. That now, we're not just good people. But we are people that are dedicated to exalting God, to giving Him His due, and to serving Him. I hope you understand godliness then is really important in this list. There are many people in the world who are good people. But that'll never be good enough. And I know that's really hard on people to understand, but good is not good enough. Some people, we might even go beyond that and say they're great, but they're never great enough. On top of all of these things, we have to be a people that are mindful of God, focused on God, dedicated to God, worshiping God, godly people, God-focused. I like how Rod is putting it in his class, God towards, facing Him in all of our thoughts, in all of our actions, in all of our decisions. And so I just want to briefly bring up some additional concepts as we try to pursue this godliness. And it should be a pursuit. See, what we saw in 2 Peter 1, it was with diligence we're supposed to be doing this. And we're supposed to be adding, we're supposed to be increasing in this. This is something that we're supposed to constantly be improving on, is our focus on God. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11. Paul tells Timothy, flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue. You put active pursuit, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. It's supposed to be a pursuit of our life to be more focused on God every day. So how are we going to do that? Well, Rod's going to give you a whole quarter worth of, I think, some great ideas and great ways that we can focus on God. So I don't have a complete list here, but I do want to bring up six things that I see within scriptures and just within the definition of the term that can really tell us how to improve in our godliness. And the first one is don't wait. You know, some people, they're going to get religious later on in their life. They're going to wait till their life is finally in a place where they can focus on God. That's not how it's supposed to work. We've looked at Titus chapter 2 in class. In Titus chapter 2 and verse 11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. Notice, in the present age, right here, right now, be godly. That's what grace is telling us. Jesus came on the earth and died on the cross to save us and to teach us, focus on God now, right here. Did you notice this? Maybe this will help you going back to the definition. Instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. He is not saying to deny evil and evil. It's two different things there. One is to deny the absence of thinking about God. And the other is to deny thinking like the world. Now those happen to coincide an awful lot. But to be ungodly then is to go through your life not thinking about God. Now, does that lead to evil? Naturally, obviously. But it gets there because you weren't thinking about God. That's what it is to be ungodly. And then to be godly or godly, have godliness is to be focused on God. And that's something we're supposed to do right now. And tomorrow, you should be better than you are right now. Always growing. always increasing in this. And so then by definition, it means to be a good worshiper. Then how do we increase our godliness? Brothers and sisters, we should worship. We should assemble together more to sing the songs and to pray the prayers and to listen to the sermons and to partake of the Lord's Supper and to offer the giving. All of this stuff is godliness if done properly. Now, it could be ungodliness because people can gather together and never think about God. They gather together because it's the fun thing to do. They gather together because it's what their family's always done. But if we're doing this because we're focused on God, this is godliness. And so, brothers and sisters, it should not be a struggle to get Christians to do this. It shouldn't be a struggle to get us to keep doing this. The assembly, it has been deemed by some, I will not say who, but I'm looking at her, mega worship. The mega service. You know, that's a trial, right? We may not keep this one service. And we may go back to having two services. You know what? Elders haven't mentioned it, but maybe we'll end up with three. And you know what? We should want as many as we can have, as much as we can have, to be good worshipers of God. That should be a desire of us. Not so that we can check something on a list saying, yes, I've done it twice on Sunday, I've done it once on Sunday, or anything like that, but because we want to worship Him and praise Him because He deserves it. That's godliness. Giving Him His due. Everything about you, every blessing you have is from Him. Every hope and promise that you have in the future is from Him, and He is worth saying thank you to and gathering together for that. You want to increase in godliness, increase in your focus on assembling together. Do it when you're on vacation. Do it when you're not feeling the absolute best. Now, I think the elders have a pretty good idea. If you're going to come and get everybody sick and maybe kill some people, stay home. But it should be where somebody's like holding you back from coming rather than you saying, oh good, I have a good excuse. How can we increase our godliness? Well, here, Rod said it impacts every aspect of our life. It really does. So you go over in 1 Timothy chapter 2. And that my passage is wrong that I have on here. It's not verse 20. Start in verse 9. It says, likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as is proper for women making a claim to godliness. Do you understand that passage now? It's talking about women should dress as though they're a worshiper of God. Women should dress as though they are focused and dedicated and devoted to God. You didn't start worshiping God when the first song began. You should have started worshiping God when you put your clothes on. When you decided to not be worldly in your attire, which is, this is what the world does, this is what the world thinks, this is how I want to please the world, but godly in your attire, in which you put on clothes or buy clothes based on, this is what will please God. This is what He deserves. Every aspect of our life is dependent on godliness, even our clothing. It should impact what we wear. Now I recognize, and you can either accept this or you can't, but 1 Timothy 2 verses 9 through 10 is specifically focused on women. I don't see any reason to think that it's limited to women, but it is definitely focused on women, and the only times when it really talks about clothing in the New Testament is towards women. Understand, women, it's really important what you wear. And I hope that you're giving God thought when you're buying something. Not just the price, not just the color, and not just if it makes you look cute, but does it please God? Well, what else can we do? Oh, right there in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll go up earlier. We can pray, because what we want to do is we want to be able to assemble together and to worship God. We want to be able to sing loudly. And so he says here, first of all, then I urge the entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings being made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. We want to lead a life focused on God, unhindered. So pray for your government. And brothers and sisters, I want you to consider that concept. I understand that we are a political people, that within the church you have people that are very politically motivated, and it seems like we sometimes have to say, now you understand, when the president isn't one that you particularly care for, or isn't one you voted for, you still need to pray for him. All the more you need to pray for him. If he's contrary to what you believe and what you stand for, we need to be praying that he doesn't get in our way. Praying that God will allow us to still worship him, well devoted, well worshiped, unhindered, so we can still lead a quiet life and not have to worry a whole lot about the government. And I know later on today I'm going to sit back and say, I hate that last sentence. And I will, because ultimately we should only fear God and not the government. But it sure is nice when the government's not in the way. How can we increase in our godliness? Well, just the definition of it means to dedicate your life to him. Everything. You might be familiar with Matthew 22, verses 15 through 22. It's when the odd combination of the Pharisees and the Herodians come up to Jesus, and they say, shall we pay taxes? Should we pay taxes? And Jesus asks for them to show him a coin, and they take a coin. He says, who is this guy on the front? And it's Caesar. And he says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's, and unto God what is God's. And from that we learn, yes, pay taxes, right? And it was a brilliant answer to that challenge and that question. But there's something more there. You give the coin to the government because it's got their heads on it. It's theirs. But you were created in the image of God. You are his. And he's saying, give ourselves to God. Everything. Your whole life should be focused and dedicated on God. And then finally, and this is not a very good list here, not distracted by wealth and myths, and I didn't go on, it should be in health. 1 Timothy, Rod mentioned that 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, they really bring in this idea of godliness. He's not kidding. He's right about this. 1 Timothy, he warns about the fact that some of the people were coming in and they were teaching strange doctrines. They were teaching myths. They were teaching things that aren't focused on God, but focused on other things. Sometimes we do that. I know of a church that existed in America. A friend of mine started the church not because he was reading the Bible, but because he was reading some other book. And so he started this other church. And when people came to be members of that other church, do you know what he gave them? Not the Bible. He gave them the other book. He said, you need to read this to really understand who we are. Wouldn't that be a neat idea? People come in and we say, here, we need you to understand who we are. And we gave them the Bible. That's the right thing to do. But here it says, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, as I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. Hear these strange doctrines, these myths, these happy stories that they're living based on. They don't serve God. They don't focus towards God. They lead away from it. So he says, I've left you there to not allow that, to put an end to that. Let's focus on God. So then in chapter 4, verse 6, he says, in pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following. But have nothing to do with worldly fables fit only for old women. And I don't really think that's an insult to old women. I just think that's who generally we're doing these things. On the other hand, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For bodily discipline is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. And so here he's telling us, on one hand, don't get focused on these myths, on these fables, on these stories, but really focus on the word, the message, what's already been delivered. It's focusing on God. And then he says this godliness is beneficial, unlike physical discipline. A focus on your health. I don't know what we would... healthiness. That's what we call that, healthiness. Focus on your health. He's not condemning that, but he's saying that's so limited. We spend so much time trying to be healthy, and you'll still die. Now, maybe. I'm not saying don't do it, because it might increase the length of life you have. It might increase the quality of life you have, but it is so limited. But then he says a focus on God is much better, because it has an impact not only in this life, and it does, but also in the life to come. In this life, a focus on God, following His will, His way, and pleasing Him can make your life a lot longer and a lot better. But more importantly, when you die, a focus on God leads to an eternal life with Him. And that's a lot better. So he says, be focused on God. So then we go to chapter 6. In chapter 6, again, it's this idea of teachings that are focused on God rather than teachings that are distractions. In verse 3, if anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with a doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. But he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, evil suspicions, and constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. And so there are people that are religious for the purpose of personal gain. And he's saying there's something wrong there. We need to focus on Jesus rather than on ourselves. And then he goes on in verse 6, but godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. And he's going to talk about money. I have a question. What's the great gain? See, if we go back to chapter 4 and verse 8, he said that godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. He gives us this hint. There is a profit to godliness. Focusing on God works. It's beneficial. And then we get to this, and he says, godliness mixed with contentment has great gain. What is it? Start reading. For time's sake. Nope. Forget time's sake. We're going to read it. Let's read it. Okay. So verse 7, and if I was in a class right now, I'd say stop me when we get to it. Stop me when we finally get to here's what you get. We're going to have to read a while. For we have brought nothing to the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil, and some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Okay, we've got some problems, we've got some issues, but he hasn't started telling us here's what you get if we're godly. But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called, and you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who testified the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep the commandment without stain or reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will bring about at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. Have you seen it yet? What's the gain? There's been hints, but he hasn't said it yet. Instruct those who are rich in the present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. And there it is. What is the benefit of godliness? Real life. Life indeed. If we focus on God with contentment, what we get is what really matters. The eternal life to come. So, brothers and sisters, I am thankful that you are here. And I hope that you are here with a focus. With a focus on God. Because that is a portion of godliness. And if you're not, I hope you heard this message and I hope you'll change and you'll understand. Sitting in a pew doesn't get you to heaven. It doesn't work that way. But being focused on God is on the right path. And I hope that all of us will increase our godliness today, tomorrow, and for as long as God grants us time on earth. If you're not a Christian, we give you an opportunity to change the focus of your life. Away from the error of other doctrines, perhaps. Away from the selfishness of the world, living your own life for your own purpose. And to bring your focus to God and the benefits that come with it, which include the forgiveness of your sins, the promise of eternal life, and a home with Him in heaven. If you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, take action now. Repent of your sins, confess your faith, and be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And if you're a Christian and you have been distracted by the world, you have become ungodly, even if you haven't fallen into the world, into the sinful things, but you've just been distracted and become ungodly, unfocused, well, whatever the circumstance might be, we encourage you to come forward and to change it. To refocus yourself on God. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?